Have you turn your Bibles to Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 8. Just wanted to comment on that last song that we sung, I'm only a sinner saved by grace. Now I want you to understand, only thing different between me or you and someone that is not a Christian or has not been saved, the fact that we're both sinners. You know, we're both sinners, but one's been saved by grace. You know, I think sometimes people get the idea of a pastor or someone else, like they're, you know, without sin. I have sinned just like you do, you know, and I'm a wicked, filthy sinner, but I praise God for the blood that He shed for me, and I've received that. I received that as my Savior, and we can't forget that. You know, we can't forget that we're still sinners, but we're sinners saved by grace, and I thank the Lord for that. We have God's Word that helps us to be able to try and be more Christ-like, to live for Him and serve Him, we are being saved, you know, from sin. We have been saved from the penalty of sin. And one day we'll even be saved from the presence of sin when we're in heaven, when we're with the Lord. And so right now we're going through a process right now. When we grow, as we get close to the Lord, and we draw nigh unto Him, and He's going to draw nigh unto us. Look over in Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 8. I'm excited about this morning's sermon. I just got back from missions conference. I had a missions conference up in Syracuse at my father's church, and I had a couple missionaries there. Just amazing, these missionaries. These guys, this one guy's in the missions field for over 50 years. He's been on the missions field, and he's in the Congo. You know, he's a missionary to the Congo, and just amazing. You know, the things that, I mean, he risks his life, you know, serving the Lord, giving out the gospel, and he's got a love for the Lord. And I'm actually going to read a story on one of his stories here at the end of the message. One of the stories that he told during his preaching, just amazing testament. Another guy he's talking about, another guy that was there is a missionary to Papua New Guinea, and he's been there for about 20 years or so, and just once again going to these villages where people have never heard the gospel. People would travel from hours away and just sit and want to hear the Word of God. You know, it's just, we have it nice here. We don't have to worry about getting beat up on the way home. You know, we have to worry about getting mugged, or don't have to worry about getting killed, you know, for preaching the Word of God or gathering together. You know, but it's hard to believe they do, though. You know, he's telling stories, and he's, you know, he's got scars to prove it. You know, where these men have been beaten for just simply preaching the Word of God. You know, it's amazing that we're here, and it's, you know, and we have the Word of God. It's free. Come together and just worship Him. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this day. I pray, Lord, as we have the privilege, the honor to be able to sit here and just hear your word, Lord, I pray that we can have an understanding. We can be attentive to your word just as these men and women they were, Lord. I pray that we can have a revival today, Lord, that we can begin to search in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a quick review. I love preaching through a book of the Bible, and it seems like it's a continuation from last week. I'm kind of just continuing on where I left off. The only problem with that is if you miss a week, I got to kind of back up. So just don't miss any more weeks, all right? Then I don't have to do anything. It will be quicker. My sermons will be much shorter, all right? All right, so here in Nehemiah, he gets word, he's a cupbearer for the king of Persia. He gets word that Jerusalem that's broken down, the gates are burned with fire. He gets this news back, and he starts mourning, and he begins to pray and cry and fast for 4 months. And then he goes and approaches the king and tells the king his situation, and the king allows him to go back to Jerusalem and to rebuild the walls. So he goes back to Jerusalem and rallies up the people, and they get excited, and they begin to build the walls. This is very short, just kind of breezing through this real quick. And so they're like, okay, let's rise up and build. And they start to build, and of course, there's threatened rumors of attack, and they're being mocked, but they build up the walls in 52 days, all right? Amen. They finish the walls. They've been built up. Now, after they build up the walls, we seen last week, then God records in chapter 7, records all the men and women and children that have left Babylon, they've came to Jerusalem to build the walls. He recorded their faithfulness. We talked about that last week, about if you're going to be a faithful man, if you're going to be one of the faithful few, you have to love the Lord, all right, more than yourselves, all right, more the Lord than yourself. An illustration I gave for that is you need to love the Lord more than just pleasing yourself, as in this morning, you know, probably happened with some of us this morning. We're sitting in bed, we're thinking, man, I want to sleep in. I don't want to go to church, you know. Yeah, I love the Lord, but I sure am tired. That would just feel nice, you know. And you had to say, I love the Lord more than my flesh. I love more than the comfort of myself just getting an extra hour of sleep. I love enough that I want to please Him. I want to obey Him. And we also need to love the Lord more than the world. More than the world. We talked about that, loving the Lord. And then the last was love the Lord more than we fear other people. You know, some people won't witness the Lord. They won't serve the Lord. Not because of their own self, but they're worried about what other people will think about it. You know, and he said, no, we need to worry about the Lord and love the Lord more and fear the Lord more than anyone else, that we ought to have that respect and reverence for Him. Now, chapter 8. Chapter 8 is an exciting chapter, all right? Chapter 8 is a chapter of revival, all right? It's a chapter where just a revival breaks out in the land, and we're going to talk about that. We're going to look at that this morning. And we find out that the revival starts out with one thing. It starts out with the book. It starts out with the Word of God. So we're going to talk about how to be revived this morning. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever had a time in your life, remember a time in your life where you had what you would call, you know, what people call a spiritual revival? You know, where you were just like so excited about the Lord and what He's doing in your life. You're so excited, you just want to walk with the Lord. You just want to be with the Lord. You just want to, you know, fellowship and commune with the Lord, and you can't wait. Wednesday can't come soon enough because you want to be in church. Sunday can't come quick enough, and you're having Bible studies in the middle of the week because you just can't get enough. Some people are looking and thinking, what is he talking about? I never had that. Well, I feel bad for you if you never had that. Because, hey, there's nothing like having, you know, your own personal revival that starts within the heart, but it all begins with the Word of God. Now, you know, we want revival. You know, each one of us want revival. If you don't know that you want revival, believe me, you do. You want it. You know, it's exciting. Getting close to the Lord and walking with the Lord. Now, I don't preach on, you know, on feelings and emotional-based, you know, religion, you know, because, I mean, people do that and they get off. They get off on the Word of God. And they begin to search after experiences. But I want to tell you what, you know, It feels good to be saved, all right? You're not saved by your feelings, but when you get saved, it feels good. When you're walking with the Lord, it feels good, you know? And so, yes, there's something to feelings, and we're emotional people and all that, you know, but we need to make sure we stick with the truth. But here we find that, hey, if you get a revival, you get to rejoice. You have that joy with inside. We looked at this scripture in Nehemiah chapter 8, and we're going to read it again in verse 1. It's all the people gathered themselves together as one man to the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law which Moses had commanded to Israel. And Israel the priest brought the law before the congregation, both men and women and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive under the book of the law. We find that they gathered together in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, there's 10 gates that surround the city. And a couple weeks ago, we looked at what each gate represented. And one of the gates was the water gate. And we said the water gate represents the Word of God, you know. And if you didn't believe me before, right here, they gathered together by the water gate to do what? To hear the Word of God. And that's what they did. They gathered again. And I love how the Bible, you know, symbolizes water, you know, picturing the Word of God. Because water, it's what you need. I mean, it's essential for life. You need water. You take water and it refreshes you. You take water and it satisfies you. That you're out and you're hot and you're running around or whatever, you know. You thirst after that water. That's what satisfies you. I mean, they say you need Gatorade and the electrolytes and all that stuff. But you look inside, there's a bunch of sugar in that stuff. That stuff's not as good as what it's all cracked up to be. Hey, what you need is you need some water, all right? You just need some good H2O is what you need. We find that what happened is that they gathered together by the gate, water gate. And notice what they said. they said in verse 1, it says, "And spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book." They said, "Ezra, bring the book. And we want the book." What is he talking about? The book of the law. He's talking about the Word of God. He said, "We want to hear from the Lord." Here they've seen that the wall has been built up, a miracle had taken place, and they're like, "Wow, the Lord, He is God." They said, "We want to hear from God. We want to see what the Word of God says." First thing, if you want revival, you need a hunger for the Word. The Bible said they listened as the Word of God was spoken. They listened from morning till midday. They listened for 6 hours. 6 hours they listened to the Word of God being preached. You know, some people are like, "Man, pastor's been preaching for an hour." You know, 6 hours they were in the street, and they were rejoicing. I mean, they were fired up. They were excited. I found this illustration. It says, there's two older ladies were walking out of church one morning, and one said, "My, that preacher certainly preaches a long time." And the other said, "No, he really doesn't. It just seems like a long time." You know, sometimes you can hear a preacher, and he's preaching, and he's like, and you're like, you're excited. I mean, you can't get enough of it, you know, and he's preaching like longer than what you normally preach, you know, and it just seems like it's flying by. But some people, it's like, man, he preached forever. He preached like 15 minutes, you know. But Ezra read the Word of God. They were excited. They want to hear what God had to say. For 6 hours, people weren't complaining. They just wanted to hear the Word of God. You know, there's some food that I eat, you know, like pizza, for example. For me, I'll eat a bunch of pizza, and I just don't get full of it. I don't know, I can just feel like I have to eat pizza all day, you know. And there's certain things that, and it's what you like, right? That food that you like, you just want it. You can't stop eating it, you know. And you know, I think about that like the Word of God, you know. And here they heard the Word of God being preached for 6 hours, and they're like, "Wow, we're not full yet. We want more. We want more," you know. Verse 5, it says, "Ezra opened up the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up." People, that they had this respect for the Word of God, and they were hungry for the Word of God. They stood up as they heard the Word of God. The Bible says that they were attentive, that they weren't there, they weren't just present, but they were there actually listening. They were there actually paying. And, you know, we come to church, we don't come just to sit there, but we come because we want to understand, we want to hear. They wanted to understand, they wanted to be involved. You know, have you ever been in church when you were at like the edge of your seat? You know, it's the preacher's preaching, and he's talking about like how Jesus Christ, how they placed him in the grave. And the preacher's like, "Yep," you know, and you're sitting there in the seat, and you're like, and you're listening, and he's like, "Yeah. And you know, and one day went by, and then the next day went by, and the disciples, they're gathering together in the upper room, and they're weeping and they're mourning and they're, you know, and they're scared in fear of the Jews. And you know what's going to happen? You know Jesus Christ is going to raise again on the third day, you know. But you're still like, you can't wait until the preacher says he rose again. You're like, yeah." You know? I mean, you've heard that story a million times. You know, but if it's something that's inside that you hunger for the Word of God, you want to hear that story again. You want to hear about how Moses parted the Red Sea and they walked across the ground, across that sea. It wasn't on wet ground. It wasn't ankle deep. No, it was dry ground. Or you want to hear about how the four men, how the three men were inside, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were inside of that fiery furnace, and the king, he saw a fourth man. Hey, you already know the fourth man is Jesus Christ. You already know he was in there. Hey, but it's good to hear that again. Hey, you're excited. You can't get enough of it. It just gets sweeter. Because you hunger for the Word of God. Hey, there's not many movies. I'm not one of those people that want to see a movie 400 times. I see a movie once and I'm good. I'm like, I don't want to see it again. I've seen it before. I know what happens, you know. Not very many movies, you know, that I watch more than once, you know. But you know what? When it comes to the Word of God, it's different. It's something that's real. You understand it's a life-changing book. You understand that it's powerful. It has some reviving power. You know, my prayer is that you hunger for the Word of God. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, it talks about some men and women that hungered for the Word of God. It said these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the Word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. here are these people. They heard the word of God, and they went back home after they heard the preaching. They went back home, and they're like, let's see what it said. Let's see if it's so. Let's hear the word of God. They wanted to hear it. They hungered for the word of God. You know, I encourage people to bring their Bible to church. You know, I encourage people to have their own Bible and to study the word of God. You know, I heard a preacher, actually, he compared it to like, which I thought was really good. He compared it to this to a baseball team, all right? He said, imagine this professional baseball team, you know, comes out, you know, and the coach goes to the team and says, guys, next week, you don't have to bring your gloves. We're going to provide gloves, baseball gloves for you, you know? Now, if you don't know anything about baseball, then this doesn't make sense to you. But I played baseball growing up and stuff like that, and a glove is something important. It's something for a baseball player. They know their glove. I mean, the feel of it, you know, how it works, you know, it's comfortable. They don't want to let anyone else borrow their glove. I mean, they want their glove. And that wouldn't work in a baseball team. They say, no, we're bringing our own glove. Yes, I understand the glove that you may provide may be a good glove or whatever, you know, may work and all that, but I want my glove, and I want you to understand, hey, with the Word of God, if you study it, you learn it, and you know what I'm talking about. Hey, when someone says, you know, where's John 3:16, not only do you know where in the Bible it is, but you know what part of the Bible it is. You know where on your page that verse is going to be. Why? Because you're used to the Word of God. You handle the Word of God that, hey, you broke it in. Hey, it's useful. You want to use yours. Hey, your Bible's something precious. Hey, you hunger for the Word, and you're going to bring your own Bible because you don't want to use someone else's Bible. You want to use your Bible. Find that, hey, I encourage you to bring your Bible. Why? Because you want to learn where things are in the Bible. You want to be able to go home and be able to mark, you know, highlight what it is and go home and be able to study and see if these things were so like they did there in Thessalonica. You know, here are these men and women. They didn't have copies of their own. They didn't each one of them have their own book of the law. No, they had to share the book of the law, you know. That's probably one reason why they stood out in the street for 6 hours. They didn't have their own copy. They didn't have the privilege to be able to just, you know, take home, you know, the full canon, you know, and bring it home and carry it around in their back pocket or have it on their cell phone or have it on a CD, you know. They didn't have that. You know, they would memorize portions of Scripture and they would share it with each other because it was something that was so precious to them. You know, I was talking about that missionary in Papua New Guinea. In fact, my dad went to Papua New Guinea and he preached there, and he told me about how he'd preach like 3 or 4 sermons in a row, and they'd want to hear more. They'd want, you got anything else? You know, they want to hear another sermon, and they would travel, you know, and this missionary from Papua New Guinea, he was telling us that he would go and he would preach, all right? And he said inside of the village, there'd be like these spies that would come in and they would hear the preaching. And there were spies from these different churches, like, you know, like the Catholic Church, whatever it may, they have these spies in there. And if they said something against that denomination or something against that religion on the way home, he said they'd rough them up. He said they'd follow them home and they'd beat them up, you know? And I think, you know, here he had a love for the Word of God. He wasn't going to stop. Just like the Apostle Paul, he went in, he got stoned, he got beaten, he didn't care, he moved on. Why? Because he's preaching the Word of God. Not only did they have a hunger for the Word of God, but they got an understanding of the Word of God. In Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 7, it lists a bunch of different people. And I'll let you read those on your own. And it says, cause the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. So here it lists, you know, I think 12 people here list these people. And it says what their job was to do is their job was to go out and to help people to understand what they were reading, to make sense of what they were reading. You know, that, hey, this is important. We come to church, you know, to actually understand. You know, it's sad people leave a church, you know, and they'll leave and they'll have no greater understanding of the Bible than when they came. Yeah, no, I'm not just, it's something good to do, so it's fun or whatever, you know. know, we know, I've been entertained. No, we come to hear the word. We come to understand what was preached. I want you to leave here and have an understanding of what the passage I read. I want you to have an understanding of what we learned here. It says that here that this is what had taken place. You know, to actually have a revival, you don't just, you know, read the Bible, but you have an understanding of what it says. In Acts chapter 8, verse 30, it says, "And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? You know, here the Ethiopian eunuch, he didn't know he was reading the Bible, didn't really understand it, and Philip was led there by the Holy Spirit, seen him there, and he jumped there into the chariot and shared the word of God, and he ended up getting saved, and he also got baptized after that. You know, we find that it's important that we understand the Bible, understand what we're reading. You know, here we find an intense Bible reading. I mean, they were there 6 hours hearing the Bible preached. They understood it. They were explaining it. They were getting to understand the truth of God's Word. You know, we need to ask the Lord to give us understanding of what we read. You know, the Bible says in John chapter 16, verse 13, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come." So the Holy Spirit, when you receive Jesus Christ, your Savior, the Holy Spirit lives within inside you. And He begins to teach you the Word of God. As you read the Word of God, you know, teach some people, "I don't understand the Bible." Well, it might be because you're not saved. It might be because you never accepted Jesus Christ. You know, because the Holy Spirit's going to help you understand these things. It's going to teach you the Word of God. You know, some people say, "Well, I tried to read the Bible one time, and I just didn't understand it. All these and thous, you know, I couldn't get it, you know." Well, I think many times that's just a cop-out, really. You know, I don't think you've really tried hard enough. You didn't really look at it. You know, they've done many studies on the Bible, and they've tested the Bible, and the King James Bible is only a sixth grade reading level. You know, it's sixth grade reading level to understand the Word of God. And sometimes, yeah, you may have to pick up a dictionary, you know, but you can read the newspaper, you can come across words that you don't understand, that you don't know what they are. You know, pick up a dictionary, you know, pick up use a Strong's concordance. Use the, you know, the Bible says we are to study the Word of God. You know, that hey, this is something that's precious. We're out of hunger and say, "Hey, I want to know what that means." And when you do, when you understand it, you know, it's going to make an impact in your life. And be like, "Wow, I get it now." You know, you have to have that understanding. In verse 9, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 9, says in Nehemiah, which was a Tershisha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, "This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." You know, the Bible was being read, it was being explained, and people began to understand it. And what happened? The Bible said people began to weep. You know, we find the Word of God began to touch them. That's my third point, that they were touched by the Word of God. They hungered for it. They understood it, but they were also touched by it. The Word of God was preaching, and the Holy Spirit began to touch them, began to cause them to understand, you know, and it reveals our sin. You know, they mourned over their sin. They mourn of how they haven't been following God. And they also, we find, they get excited. We're going to look at that in a moment. You know, we should understand the Word of God. When we do, you know, we'll be touched by it. You know, I got saved when I was young. You know, I accepted Jesus Christ my Savior, but I didn't walk with God for many years. You know, my life, I didn't walk with God. I did a lot of stupid things and things that I shouldn't have done, you know, and I wasted years of my life. But it wasn't until I was 18 years old heard the Word of God, and I understood the Word of God, and it touched my heart. I mean, it caused me to weep, you know, and I don't weep very often, only if my basketball team loses or something like that. I'm just kidding. You know, but I mean, it bothered me. You know, I remember getting my Bible, and I remember holding my Bible close and reading the Word of God, and tears were coming down my eyes. Why? Because the Word of God, it was touching me. The Word of God was making an impact on my life. I went to Bible college, and when I was in high school, like I was saying, I ran from God. you know, up until my senior year, when I accepted, when I gave my life to the Lord, I began to living for Him. I had 13 friends that I led to the Lord, and I started a Bible study. And we were after school, we met together, and my friends weren't like, you know, they were, it was a pretty rough group, you know. And so I had these guys, and they were, and all of a sudden their lives changed, you know. My life changed, their life changed, and people were like, "What happened? Did you guys get arrested or something, or you know, get like a little scared straight program or something like that, you know?" And we're like, "No, we got in the book, you know. The book, it changed our life." And two of my friends went off to Bible college with me, you know. The two of them went off to Bible college with me, and the two guys that I went off to Bible college, I mean, they haven't been saved over a year, and they were in Bible college studying to be preachers, all right. And so they're in Bible college with me, you know, close friends, you know, grew up with them, you know. And they hadn't been in a whole lot of church services. But they're in this church service. It was one of the chapels, you know, the preacher's preaching. He's like halfway through the sermon. And I see my friend that I led to the Lord. He stands up. In the middle of service, he stands up and starts making this, you know, starts walking towards the preacher. I'm like, "What is he doing?" You know? And he's kind of crazy anyways. He's walking towards the preacher, and then he just goes down. And he's like, you know, at the altar, like praying, middle of the service. You know, but he could not wait to the invitation. He couldn't wait because he heard the word of God and it touched him and he had to go forward. And then sure enough, my other friend had to come I'm thinking everyone's looking at me like, "Yeah, you brought those guys." But hey, they couldn't, they just, and then all of a sudden when everyone started coming. Everyone started coming forward. Why? Because the word of God was touching their heart. Hey, it was something they understood the word of God and it impacted their life. We hear the word of God. We understand the word of God. We see our need to repent. I'm going to ask you a question. Many of you are, I don't know many of you, some of you may be wondering, how do I hunger for the word of God? I don't hunger for the word of God right now, you know. You said in order to get revival, we have to hunger for the word. Would you just decide one day I'm going to hunger for the word of God, you know? Well, my answer is you must realize that the Word of God is the Word of God. All right? That the Bible is the Word of God. You must respect it as, hey, this is a life-changing, a powerful, inspired book, a perfect book. When you realize that this is not just any ordinary, it's not like reading, you know, Huckleberry Finn or whatever, you know, it's not like watching, you know, some show on TV. No, when you realize, hey, this is actually a life-changing book, that this book can change your life. And, you know, and you view it that, and you respect it as that. You know, when you look at the Word of God, this is what we call the Word of God. We have, many people have in their Bibles, my Bible doesn't, but people have the Bible as, you know, the letters of Christ are in red, you know. And, you know, that's neat, you know, whatever. But, you know, all the Bible is the Word of God, all right, not just the words that are in red. All of it's God's Word. This is God's Word and God's love letter to us. And we ought to take God's Word and be like, wow, this is something powerful. This is something amazing. This is the incorruptible seed that liveth and abideth forever, that's never going to fade away. That, hey, we have this book that can't change. And I want you to understand the Word of God. You think of the Word of God and you think of Jesus, that He is the living Word. This is the written Word. Jesus is the living Word. And you look at when Jesus spoke, you know, when the storm's going and all that, and Jesus is sleeping in the bottom of the ship, and the disciples were all worried, they're going to say, "Oh, we're going to perish." And Jesus steps out of the sea, and He says, "Oh, ye of little faith," and He says, "Peace, be still." And all of a sudden, it was just calm. I mean, no wind. I mean, that's power in His word. When He seen Lazarus, and Lazarus was dead for 4 days, He says, "Lazarus, come forth." It was His words that caused Lazarus to raise from the dead. You think about, you know, in the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, He says, "Let there be light." And all of a sudden there was light. Hey, that's some power in the words of Christ. You look at Jesus when they came to arrest Him in the garden. And they came and He asked them who they're looking for. And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And He says, "I am He." All He just spoke, and all of a sudden these guys, they fly backwards on their back. You know, that they hear Jesus just by His words. And if you realize the power in the Word of God, you respect God's Word as actually a life-changing book, you know, and you begin to hear the Word of God and you begin to obey the Word of God, hey, guess what? You're going to hunger for it. Like, wow, that was powerful. I need some more of that.
Hey, that changed my life. I need to get some more of that. Hey, when you find out something that works, you get behind it. When you find out that something is true and you respect it as something that is the very word of God, hey, you have that desire to hear more. You have the desire to eat more. You have the desire to understand more. Hey, you want to have revival. You need to review the Bible as the very word of God.
First Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, we find in Thessalonica they viewed the Bible as the Word of God. It says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the Word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." He said, when you viewed the Word of God, Paul's talking to the church of Thessalonica. Here, this church, they went from worshiping idols, they went from pagan gods, they went from, you know, all this whatever, this nonsense. They go to, they hear the Word of God preached, and they received it as the Word of God. And now, all of a sudden, they're going out to other towns, and they're being missionaries, and they're preaching the gospel, and they're having this witness. And Paul's, you know, commending them, saying, why you grew, why the Bible gave you a revival is because you believed it as the Word of God, not as the Word of men. You didn't think that we're just, you know, these guys that came in here and making stuff up, but you viewed it as the Word of God. You know, you'll experience its life-giving power working in you, but you have to believe. You have to believe it is the Word of God. Ezra, or Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 6, it says, "And Ezra blessed the Lord and great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." Here they heard the Word of God, and they stood up in respect for the Word of God. But we notice that, yeah, they stood up for respect, but it wasn't long till all of a sudden they were on all fours, and they were bowing down, and they were worshiping the Lord. You know, when someone says amen in church, in case you didn't know, it's just saying they agree. Many times it comes at an exciting moment. You know, they're excited and they're like, it's something that's passionate that they hear that preach and they're like, amen. They're saying, I agree, or they're saying, that's right. Finally, that's what they were doing. They were agreeing with the Word of God. They had respect for the Word of God. It brought some excitement. So they lifted up their hands and they were saying amen, you know, glorifying God. They had joy because of their obedience to the Word. So they hungered for the Word. They understood the Word. All right, they were touched by the Word. They respected the Bible as the Word of God. And now it brought some joy to them when they obeyed the Word of God. Look in verse 13. It says, "And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites and Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, Go forth into the mount and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths as it is written. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house and in their courts, and the courts of the house of God, and the street of the water gate, and the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths, for since the days of Joshua the son of Nun unto the day had not the children of Israel done so. And there was very great gladness. Also day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law. And they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according unto this manner." The Bible says that the second day, you know, they got in the book again. They said, "Ezra, bring the book." He brought the book again and began to study the book. And this was a daily thing. It's happened every day. It was revival that was taking place. They were excited. The Bible says it brought, you know, that they made great mirth, or they made, you know, the excitement and joy had come, and it said that they were, it said the great gladness. There was very great gladness. Because what happened? Because they heard the word of God, and they were standing and listening, and they were bowing down, they're worshiping. But then he came across a passage. They found something in the scriptures that they hadn't been disobeying, or that they hadn't been listening to for over 1,000 years, since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun. What was this? They didn't realize that they studied the word, and they found, the Bible says they found, what they found, they found they were supposed to be dwelling in booths made with tree branches, you know, during this Jewish feast. You know, it's actually the Feast of Tabernacles, we call. And so they realize they haven't been obeying that, all right? And so here's something they hadn't done for 1,000 years. And the reason why they were to make tents and dwell in these tents for 7 days, it was a picture of when the Israelites, when they were put in the wilderness for 40 years, they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, because they, you know, said, oh, they're like the giants, you know, they were like grasshoppers in their sight, so they didn't end up going into the promised land. Instead, they had to spend 40 years in the wilderness, you know, everyone 20 years and up end up dying, you know, until those except for Joshua and Aaron, I believe. And so what happened, though, when they were in the wilderness, God provided for them. I mean, manna from heaven. You know, he provides shoes for the feet that never wore out. You know, he gave them water from the rock. So he provided during that time. So the feast was a time where they'd get and they'd just remember how God had provided for them during those 40 years. So they'd make these little booths, little tents. If you haven't seen them before, you're sure you could search it on the internet or something like that. But it's just little booths, little tents, you know, they stay in for 7 days. And so what they did is they realized, we haven't been doing this. So they went back and they began to do it again. You know, they said, we haven't been obeying. Yeah, I thought that was good. What they do, they search the scriptures. They said, we need to make ourselves some booths. You know, now that's not for us today. You don't say, let's go out and build booths. You know, this is for Israel during that time. You know, but there's things in the Bible that I guarantee you can find that you haven't been obeying. You come and you study God's word and you're like, whoa. And you're like, I don't know, that's not very convenient. I haven't done that for 1,000 years. You know, or I haven't done that for a long time. It's going to be kind of tough to do that, you know. But you know, when you do it, what happened? It was very great gladness that this revival broke out because they began to obey the word of God. Obey the word of God. You know, we can read the Bible. You can understand the Bible. But if you don't respect the Bible as God's word and obey it, there'll be no rejoicing. There'll be no revival. You won't have that joy. I told you I was going to read you that one story, right? You know, just as I close, I just want to read this story to you here. The guy's name is Solomano. I'm not sure that's how you say it, but here, Brother Elmer Deal, a missionary for 50 years in Congo, and he was there, and he was doing his missionary work, and he ran into this guy named Solomano. We're going to call him Solomano. Said he was 30 to 35 years old. Said that he was saved out of worshiping idols, dead idols, he said, that couldn't see or hear. He said, and then he turned to the true and living God. He accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. And he went from village to village, person to person, telling them about the true and living God that could save. He carried a little black New Testament in his shirt pocket. Some missionary had given it to him. And so he read it while he told the people about Jesus. Well, it says, during the Simba Rebellion, he started out one morning down a jungle path to a village to share the gospel. He wrote, I can imagine him singing a gospel song as he walked. On his way, 5 Simba soldiers confronted him. They saw his black New Testament and ridiculed him, saying, oh, you must have turned to the white man's religion. We're going to make you deny God. They scoffed and laughed, taunted him, saying, you're going to deny the white man's God. And if you don't, and if you do, we won't hurt you. Solomano gave them his testimony. He told them, I used to worship dead gods and they couldn't help me. I found the true and living God. He saved me and I won't deny him. The rebels had spears and clubs, crude weapons. They pulled up some dry elephant grass and piled it up and set it on fire. They told Solomono that that they would let him go if he threw his New Testament in the fire. Solomono said, I will never do that. You may take it from me and throw it in the fire. That's okay because I have the Word of God in my heart. And you can't take that from me. The rebels grabbed him and bodily forced him to stand in the fire. It burned blisters on his feet and legs. They commanded him to deny God, but he wouldn't. He said, God has done more for me than anything. I'm trusting him, and I cannot deny him. Then they started beating him with clubs, probably thinking that they would beat the Word of God out of him. They knocked him to the ground and beat him until he was a bloody mess. Finally, he couldn't stand up. They stopped and asked him again to deny God. He said, no, I never will. Then they beat him again and knocked almost all of his teeth out. He still refused to deny the Lord. Finally, the rebel pulled out a roughly edged jungle knife and hacked off his right ear. He took the bleeding ear and tried to make Solomono eat it. After this, they said, now why don't you preach your God to us? Solomono, laying on the ground, opened his New Testament and read Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Then the rebels walked off. They probably thought that he was soon going to die. He laid there for a long time until villagers found him and carried him to the village. Miraculously, without medical help, he survived. As far as I know, Solomono may be still preaching somewhere in northern Congo. You know, it actually has this man's picture in here, and it shows him with no teeth and a cut-off ear. Here's a man that viewed the Word of God as the Word of God. He said, I'm not going to deny God. Hey, it was something real to him. Hey, I want you to understand, if we view the Bible as the Word of God and we begin to obey, we begin to learn for it, we hunger and thirst after God's Word, hey, it's going to bring a revival. Hey, here in Nehemiah, they've seen God do a great work, and they say, wow. They said, we want more of the book. They said, bring the book. Now, you may be here today and have no idea what I'm talking about having revival, and you can't be revived, really, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've never been saved before. You never accepted Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible makes it very simple. You have to believe that you're a sinner. Believe that because of your sins, that you're headed for hell. But Jesus Christ, He came. He died on the cross. He paid for all of our sins. Hey, if we could live good enough lives to get to heaven, Jesus would never came and died. But He did. He came to die to pay for our sins. And we have to accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And He gives us life. You know, He gives us eternal life. And then when you get that life, you have a desire to serve God and live for God. And people think of the Christian life, oh, that's a boring life. Oh, the Christian life is just, you know, it's not for me. You know, maybe for someone else. Well, hey, you know, take it from, you know, many people here have accepted Jesus Christ, and they've lived a life of sin and realize that it does not satisfy. It doesn't fulfill. They leave themselves hungry and thirsting, you know, after something new, and they think maybe another shot of alcohol, maybe another drug, maybe another this, something is going to satisfy, maybe another husband or another wife or another relationship, and they search and search for some kind of joy, search for of happiness, but that only comes from Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can satisfy. And you want to remain satisfied and stay in the book. Begin to live for Him, serve Him, and live for Him. You know, this is a life-changing book. Let's stand as we pray.